It's not as hot in here as he thinks it is.
You're right, brother.
I feel real good. I don't really intend to preach. These guys here, they're too much of a preacher for me to try to compete. I really want to do two things. First of all, I want to give you a little bit of a report on the ministry that we've been doing in Venezuela, because I feel like you've supported us over these years and you have a right to know a little bit about what's been going on. And then I want to share something with you that I think you'll remember, and I hope that it will be of use to you in the years to come. I have a notion it will be at some point in your life in the years to come. It was 13 years ago this past December, we came through this country with five little kids in a travel-all van, not knowing any Spanish, on our way to Costa Rica. We just didn't have any sense at all to take off on a trip like that, down through Central America on the way to Costa Rica to study Spanish, and we literally didn't know any. I knew so little about traveling abroad that I didn't even know you had to have a visa to go into these countries as we went down to Central America. I'd been into Mexico one time, but I went in with a friend, and I didn't even have a passport. I guess we just used our driver's license or something, and we went down and came back, in a couple of weeks. So we took off. We did have passports, but I got to Guatemala, and they made me go back to somewhere and get a visa. I'd learned then pretty fast you had to have visas. But anyway, after a year in Costa Rica, we went on to Venezuela, spent a couple of years in a small town. Actually, I went out to do building work. Where's that carpenter here? There he is. I have a degree in engineering, and we went out to do building work for this mission. And I got there, and they said, I had this degree, and I had 10 years of experience. After graduating from college, I'd done all kind of things. And they said, what in the world could you know? You just got here. You couldn't possibly know anything about building. So they put me to doing something that I wasn't too happy doing. So we just had to go out in the country, really, and find ourselves a ministry, which we did, out in a little town. There that first couple of years, we began to get people together and show films like you do. I think everybody uses films to one extent or another. And we'd rent a little hall there, a little mud hut, and showed our films and had Sunday school and had a good ministry during those 2 years. But while I was there, those 2 years, I had a chance to go to Caracas, the capital, and help renovate a house into a church. One of the missionaries there had asked me to come. And when I went into that city and I saw these apartment buildings of 12, 14, 20 stories, they'd have from anywhere from 6 to 60 apartments in a building. That just touched my heart, just like some people see a grass hut, and it touches their heart.
Amen.
But I began to think about those apartment buildings. So I asked the mission if we could go back into that city and try to start a church. And for some reason, I don't know particularly why now, we wanted to go out into a part of town that was more or less the middle class people. Well, they were the ones who lived in those apartment buildings primarily, and start a church out there in an end of town where there wasn't any church. Well, we did that. We give out literature, as I told you a little bit about 5 years ago, and after giving out just tens of thousands of pieces of gospel literature, we really gospel portions, we were able to get a group of people together from that economic and intellectual background, middle-class people, and we left a church there that was going pretty well on its own. While we were home that year, which was the year that I came to this church for your missionary conference 5 years ago, they called a national pastor, a young fella just out of the seminary there, fella about 22 years old, good man, and he became the pastor of that church and did a good job. The church didn't grow numerically particularly, but it grew because just to hold the church together that a missionary has started is
Amen.
Quite a chore.
Amen.
And he was able to do that without, there was a change, of course, in people, but he held his own, and people began to grow spiritually. We were home that year and went back. And after we returned to the field, we were going to go into another part of town and try to start another work. A place to meet there is extremely difficult to find. We actually went to a private school, and we rented a school bus for Sunday afternoon. You know, the buses would go out and pick up the kids on weekdays, of course, and on Sunday they were vacant. So we rented one of these school buses and took it down to a little shopping center and parked it in the shade.
Amen.
And we went out and invited people, and we met in that school
Amen.
Bus for a while. You got 50 seats there, and you'd
right.
be amazed how convenient it really is. And you could park it in a known place. Everybody knew when you said it. There it is. If somebody run you off, you could move around the block. We were willing to try anything. Well, eventually, a house opened up to us, and we had Bible studies there for quite a while. Nothing ever came of it, that is, as far as establishing a work was concerned. But there was at least one young man who came to know the Lord from that little effort, and has been faithful in the work since then. University graduate now, and from he's a pharmacist. Well, during those days, the pastor, the national pastor, he was asked to return to the seminary to teach. As I said, he had done a good job, and the seminary saw that, and they needed a national. So they asked him to come back and teach in the seminary. Well, during this interval of time, that is these few years, from the time they had asked him to come, these 2 years really, inflation in a very real way had hit Venezuela. And it hit hardest in the area of real estate, that is housing, rental property, and where he had been renting a bedroom. He just was a single fellow and just rented a bedroom for, about $100 a month. Now to get even a bedroom would be up around $200 a month. And to get an apartment was just, it'd be $400 to $800 a month. You just couldn't find anything. It's really unbelievable. It wouldn't be if you worked in cities. It's true in big cities all over the world, but most of you work and move in smaller areas, and it's hard to grasp these prices. But what he meant was it was difficult for them to call a new pastor because generally it would be a family man. Well, and they just couldn't pay the price. It didn't mean that the church had gone down. This meant the prices had gone up so much. And so they asked us to come back and become pastor of that church again, which really was not a step backward, even though it might appear to be on the surface, but it was just an economic necessity. That's all it was. So we did. We went back and became pastor of that church that we really had founded. But in the meantime, we had acquired a lot of other jobs. We were the only missionary with our mission in Caracas at this time now. Before, there had been others, partly because of this crunch of a real high cost of living. Others had moved out. So we had to do all of the just busy work that there is to do around the capital in a country where we have about 100 adult missionaries. That means there's a lot of people going and coming. So most of the visa work fell on my shoulders. A lot of dealing with guests, and you know, people come through, missionaries come through, nationals, pastors. We're all always glad to do that kind of thing, but it kept me from doing a job I wanted to do in the church. Well, to make a long story short, the frustration of this, all of this, you know, not being able to do what I wanted to do, and yet doing good things, I honestly, if you can understand this, I had no remorse at all before God. Before God, I knew I was doing a good job. He knew what I was doing, and I felt good about it. Before the mission, they were well pleased with what we were doing, because really it's hard to find anybody to do that kind of work. And frankly, we were doing a good job at it. Before the mission on the field, and also the mission at home, that is the headquarters back here, they were all pleased. But somehow, before my supporters, now you probably understand because you're involved a little bit more than most people with missions, They just don't understand what's involved in living in a foreign country. And even though they say we understand, the first thing they ask me when we, you know, we have a correspondence or I see them, how's that church going? Well, it's not going. I mean, you know, it's going, but it's not going like I would like to tell you it's going. Well, why? I mean, I ask the question whether they do or not. And basically, I'm not working at it. Well, why aren't you? That's what we sent you down there to do. Well, it's a frustration. That's what I'm saying. Amen. And I think that that's probably one of the biggest problems that missionaries have to deal with, to some extent at least, is the frustration that comes from living in a foreign country. Well, a year ago in January, about the 11th I think it was, we were all together for our missionary conference, as sort of like you are doing right here. This was all of team missionaries in Venezuela. And I had what appeared to be a heart attack. And so a month or two later, I didn't get any better physically. Came home and had a lot of tests run. And about the only thing they ever told me was I should lose weight. They said, you're too fat. It's well that your pastor doesn't have to go to see the doctor because he'd be in trouble, I'll tell you that. Anyway, we went back to Venezuela after that, after spending several $1,000s trying to find out something and never found out anything physically. And it became apparent pretty soon we was going to have to come home or else we're just going to go to pieces. I just couldn't do anything. I just didn't want to make any decisions. I didn't want to face anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. So it was really amazing, particularly now as I look back, how the national brethren, when they realized we were going to have to leave, how they took hold. And I think it's apparent, it is to me today, that we left at exactly the right time. We certainly didn't plan to leave, but we had been working these years in developing national leadership. And it was evident when we had to leave, they just took over and never missed a lick. I mean, I'm sure they're doing a better job than I was doing. As I was there. So the Lord is in charge. He knows what He's doing. And He sometimes does His work in spite of us and not necessarily because of us. We came home and it's been an extremely difficult year for us. You know, if you can come home and have a goal and accomplish something, then you feel like you're really moving forward. And I really thought, frankly, that when I got home, I didn't have anything I had to do. Our support was still coming in, and we had a place to live. All the family was going to be together. And I thought, now I'll just feel great. I'll just begin to... But I didn't. I just couldn't hardly face the days. Well, eventually, I did find out I had some bad teeth. That was some... And you'd be amazed if you've looked for something wrong with you. You know, you want to get better. Why don't you get better? And I went to the dentist, and he said, you're just going to have all your upper teeth pulled. Well, I was so tickled. that sounds crazy, but it was true. I just wanted to do it right straight, just get them pulled out just the next week. I had a missionary conference coming up in a couple of weeks, and he said, you know, you might ought to wait to get back because you have those teeth pulled, and you put that plate in, and it's going to be... have a sore mouth. And I said, I don't care. I want to be able to tell people something's wrong with me. And I can name it. Well, we did it. And really, we began to feel better almost immediately. Apparently, that was part of the physical problem. Well, let me give you just an idea of what I see for us when we go back. Now, let me say this. Most of us, I think, down inside, now we may not ever tell anybody, especially those of us who go out to do something a little bit different. We secretly would like to do something great. You know, we'd just like to do something that everybody would know about and everybody would notice.
Amen.
And just set the world on fire. And I've felt that way. But I finally came to this conclusion. I'd have been better off if I'd come to it a long time ago, I'm sure. But I finally decided I'm probably not ever going to do anything great. So I changed my goal a little bit. I said, I want to do something well.
Amen.
Amen.
I just want to take some little something.
Amen.
And do it well.
Amen.
So I've set a little goal for myself. Now, for you, it may sound really foolish, but I've just set a little goal. And I've done this to try to keep my body and soul together. And I think it's reasonable. I'm going to tell you what it is in a minute. But I want to do this well, what I'm talking about. Now, I want you to think about this. You see, I'm looking back on 10 years in Caracas. And we've been able to put a church together that's standing today.
Amen.
And that's not a great thing, but I assure you it's no small thing either.
Amen.
That's right.
And among people who are able to reach out, and they're now a professional who has come to the Lord is of no more value than a slave. But if you're going to have a church, there's business in running a church. And somebody has to run that church. Somebody has to organize it. Somebody has to look over it. And somebody has to organize an outreach too. So it's not against God's plan to have intellectual people involved in the ministry either.
That's right. Amen.
So we're thankful for what has been done. Now, I hope by God's grace, I plan and I make this commitment to those who are supporting us. I'm going to go back to Caracas, the Lord willing, and take care of all this busy work that has to be done. That's part of living in Caracas with our mission. I just know that. And I don't have any desire to go anywhere else. I feel like that's where I should go. So I'm going to go back and take care of that busy work. But I'm going to try. Well, I'll give you my word for the year 1982. Now, we'll go back in June probably. So I'm just talking about half a year. I'm going to find just two men a week. Just two men. And I'm going to sit down with them. It's going to be a planned thing. I don't mean just get somebody on the bus. I mean, you know, invite somebody to their home or take somebody out to lunch. But I'm going to dedicate all my time to finding two men a week on an average and sit down and give them a thorough presentation of the gospel. Now, I have no objection. In fact, it thrills me. I've done a lot of film evangelism. I know what's involved here. I've given out hundreds of thousands of pieces of literature myself. I'm not saying that shouldn't be done. Don't misunderstand. But I just want to do one little thing well. Now, I may have to do a lot of things to find those 100 men I'm going to have to find. And we'll still show films, and I might even put a tract in the paper so your pastor will be happy.
Amen.
That's something you missionaries need to learn. You need to learn to please some people, you know. Make them happy.
Amen.
But I want to find these two men and sit down and give them a thorough presentation of the gospel.
Amen.
Now, since property is so difficult to find in Caracas, actually our little church is still meeting in a rented room about a third the size of this room. We're renting from a man who has a private school, just a classroom. We can set up about 70 chairs in there, but it's full when you do. So that means we're sort of stymied. We can't really grow outside of that room because that's all room we have. But now there's plenty of property in Caracas. There's plenty of places, but we just don't have them. So the thing that seems logical to me, it's not necessarily the Lord's going to use my logic. He hasn't really up to this point, but I have to try.
Amen.
It seems logical to me that since there's property, and somebody owns this property, that maybe I should find the man who owns the property and lead him to the Lord.
Amen.
And so then we'd have the property. And I don't think that's absurd. I think that's a logical approach.
Praise the Lord.
So that when I say I'm looking for two men a week, well, the Lord uses men.
That's right.
And I want to find men who will come to know the Lord and who will give what they have to the Lord. That's the whole purpose. Well, I trust you'll pray for us. Now,
amen.
I'm going to ask you to do something. Some of you, not all of you, because all of you really, I mean, I know most of you are interested in one way or another in a lot of works. And a man asked me the other day, he said, how in the world did you ever get mixed up with that bunch down there anyway?
And so that's a good question. I'm asking myself. You did, man.
I sort of on the outside here. But anyway, you'll remember me a little bit anyway. I wish that some of you at least would say to me, I'll pray for you just one day a month. And just to be able to remember that day,
amen.
I want you to skip lunch. And just skip lunch one day a month. It doesn't have to be the same day every month. Just, you know, probably would be for you, you know, the 14th or something. But and as you go about your day's work and you think about eating, then you'll remember to pray for us. And if you'll do that, in other words, if anybody wants to do that, then I'll communicate with you once a month and give you something to pray for.
Amen.
In relation to our
Amen.
Our deputation, getting funds together the first months of the year, and then when we get back, these people that we're witnessing to each week. And I'll put some, you know, every missionary's got some cards. And I'll put some cards back on the table. Now, these are real prayer cards. Because it's asking you to pray, and I want, if you're interested, I'm not trying to even promote it, but, well, now that's not exactly true. But I mean, I'm not going to put any pressure on it, very much pressure on it. But if you want to do it, then you'll need to sign it, and you can mail it to me if you don't give it to me tonight, and then I'll have your name to communicate with you, see, if you want to do that once a month. Now, I want to share one more thing. Won't take long, and then this is what I want you to remember. I think it's important. 5 years ago, I was with you here in a missionary conference in December. Wasn't it in December? I don't remember the month, but somebody told me that. All right. We were on furlough. Of course, we went back home and did our deputation, and in August of that year, my wife and I had our 25th wedding anniversary. It happened to be on a Wednesday. So we, about a week before, a week and a half before that, my oldest daughter and she got married. And a beautiful wedding, an outdoor wedding. She had always said she wanted to be married in an outdoor setting. So she was married in this outdoor wedding. I had the ceremony, and it was something special, of course, because, you know, our first daughter getting married and everything. And we were home, and had the privilege of having the ceremony and so on. Then that was on a Saturday, and then the next Saturday, and then the next Wednesday, we geared everything going back to the field around these events. The next Wednesday, we had just our family, we have five children, and then the son-in-law. We got together in the park and just had a picnic and for our 25th wedding anniversary. That was on Wednesday, and on Friday of that week, we left actually for Venezuela. We left Arkansas, driving to Chicago, where we had a commitment in a church up there on the weekend. Then we were going to drive to Miami. I'd promised the kids I'd take them to Disney World, and then we were on our way out. And the son, who was going to be in college here, he was going to drive the car back, and we were on our way. All right. We went to this church, big church in Chicago, on Sunday morning. Then we went home with the family for lunch. We had a nice lunch. Had steak barbecued out in the backyard there in August. And I can just remember as well as if it was yesterday. We were sitting around the table and the phone rang. And it was for me. And I went to the phone and they said that our daughter and her son-in-law had been killed in a car wreck just that morning. Well, we were 7 hours from 700 miles from Arkansas. And so we had to get her everything together, and I remember we drove all through the night that night getting back, and it rained nearly all the way. Just nearly all night long it rained on us. Well, we got back and, of course, took care of all of this, all of the details of funeral for both of them. And then we had to go back and say goodbye to Grandma and Grandpa and everybody again. And then I sent my family off to Venezuela. School had already started down there. And, you know, the kids were in school, and I wanted to get them in the school. So we went to Disney World, and like I'd promised them we'd do. And then I sent them on to Venezuela, and I came back to take care of details that had to be taken care of. Now, what I want you to remember is this, and it's something that you don't say once, and it's forever. You have to do it over and over and over again. Now, I know when you're all together, when we're here and things are going well, it's great fun, as I've heard this week, and it is. And it's easy to say, and it's true that, you know, the Lord's good. But I want to say this, and I want you to remember it as you will have opportunity to experience it in your own life sooner or later, that whatever God does, and to this good day, I can't tell you why. I have no notion why these young people were taken as they were. They were serving the Lord. He was youth pastor in a little country church, had a real ministry. They were on their way to church when this happened. We still don't know what happened, really. But I want to say to you that God is good.
Amen.
And He makes no mistakes.
Amen.
Now, I didn't say that God does good things. What God does, it has to be good because He is good.
Amen.
God is not love because He loves me. No, He is love.
Right.
It is good.
Amen.
Now let me remind you of something with this I'll close. You all know the story of Job. You know, if God did not reveal directly to Job, now Job may have written the book of Job. We don't know who wrote it. I don't believe we know. And if Job wrote it, of course, it was a revelation of God. But unless God revealed to Job directly, miraculously, he never knew why these things happened to him until he got into God's presence. And do you know that they had absolutely nothing to do with Job and his life here on earth?
Right.
Nothing. You and I, especially Americans, we want to explain everything. And if we can't explain it, we want to find out in the future why it happened. We just that way. But you know what happened to Job had to do with a spiritual conflict in another realm completely.
Right. Amen.
Had nothing to do with it.
Amen.
And I have a notion that there are going to be things, if they haven't already, happen in your life and in my life in the future too, that we cannot explain.
Right.
And it may be in relation to our ministries. Now, it's happened all through Scripture. How do you think the family, probably the wife and children of Stephen, felt after he was stoned to death?
Right.
Now, what in the world had he done wrong? You know, and we always want to say, well, what went wrong with that man that this happened to him? What kind of sin was he mixed up in? How do you think his family felt? How do you think the family of, he didn't have any close family, maybe, and his wife and children, but I think the family of John the Baptist felt, and his friends. They had to go out and bury the man without a head. And what was his sin, if you know, in terms of most people? Well, he followed the Lord. Huh? I'll never forget, we, in this little trailer where we had fixed up a trailer house for them to live in, and they just moved in on Friday night and Saturday morning, and all the wedding gifts piled over there in the corner, and they hadn't even distributed them, and some of them even hadn't been opened. And, but a day or two later, you know, you have to eventually face some things. And I had to open up the Bible finally and read there in Thessalonians, where it says, you know, don't worry, they're going to come out of the grave.
Amen.
Now that's easy to preach on, you know, we're just preaching to somebody else. But what about me? You know?
Amen.
What about my family? Now, we expect mom and daddy to die. We expect all old people to die. And mom and daddy's always old, aren't they? But you don't expect children to die. Now you remember this. God is good.
Amen.
And he doesn't make any mistakes.
Amen. Amen. Amen.